Amen. Thank you, Stanley. And thank you, Stanley, for all the umpteen hours that you spend that no one knows about crunching numbers and balancing the budget. We're grateful for that. Our text today is in the end of Matthew, since, as I mentioned, we're at the end of, almost to the end of our church calendar, so we're at the end of the gospel here of this calendar year, and we're in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. You can read along on the screen here. I would encourage you to stand, as it's our custom for the gospel lesson. This is a rather long parable, so prepare yourselves. Jesus says, "For it, that is the kingdom of heaven, is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I've made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You've been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you do not sow, gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what's yours.' But his master replied, 'You wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Excuses, excuses, excuses. We all make excuses, don't we? You know, Forbes magazine put together an interesting list of excuses. These are real excuses that employers got from their employees as to why they couldn't come to work. One of these is, "I just put a casserole in the oven." What is this, like some time lock safe at the 7-Eleven? It only opens certain hours? You can't get the casserole out of there and come to work? What? Or how about this? "I woke up in a good mood and didn't want to ruin it." Well, at least they're honest, right? Or how about this? "I've been at the casino all weekend and I've still got money here on Monday. I'm on a roll, baby." Can't argue with success, right? Or how about this one? This has got to be the lamest excuse ever. "I got stuck in the blood pressure machine at the grocery store and I can't get out." Oh, come on, really? Or how about this? "I have a gallstone and I want to heal it holistically. It might last a couple of days, maybe weeks, I don't know." Or finally, how about this one? "I accidentally got on a plane." Now, how do you accidentally get on a plane? And ironically, the plane's going to Aruba in December. I don't know how that happened. Really? Imagine. But let's face it, we're all pretty quick to point out the faults and foibles of others, but we're even quicker to give excuses about our faults and foibles, aren't we? As lame as they might be. That's something that we want to talk about here in our text today as we review this famous parable where the master is going on a long journey, like Jesus is about to go on a long journey. He's going to heaven to prepare a place for us. It's very eschatological in that sense. But before he goes, the master in our parable calls his three workers, his management people, and he bestows upon each of them a very generous gift, doesn't he? And the first thing we need to see here is this. What we have, we've received from God. Right? What we have, we've received from God. Or we might tweak that and say, all that we have received from God. But having said that, won't there be some who will speak up and object and complain, yes, but it may seem that we're all equal in that sense, but it seems that some are more equal than others. Right? And that certainly might have been the complaint of the third servant here. And that might have been one of the causes of his distorted view of his master, as he calls him a harsh man in verse 24. And of course, the master is God. The analogy, of course. And the word harsh there can be translated stern, violent, rough, offensive, intolerable. Indeed, he might say, does it not seem unfair that the master would give one of my fellow workers 5 talents, another 2 talents, and only 1 talent for little me? What an injustice, what an outrage, what unfairness, right? The system is stacked against me. I'm not depraved, I'm deprived. In other words, I'm a victim of an unfair system, and I'm entitled to more, right? Now that might seem like a convincing excuse, as I'm sure many of us have either heard a form of that excuse or maybe made that excuse ourselves once or twice, but what's the problem with that excuse, at least in the context of our parable here? Well, first of all, in verse 15, the master distributed his largesse to his servants according to each of theirs what? Ability. That's right. In other words, this master knew his workers well. He had mentored them. He had worked with them. He had observed them. He had tracked their progress, and he knew what their abilities were. So this is only good business. This is only common sense, isn't it? But the other thing that we need to see here is how wonderful a gift that 1 talent was in Jesus' day. For you see, as English speakers, we get confused about the word talent. We think of it as a skill, as an ability, right? As some sort of aptitude for certain things. Like Natalie can play an oboe. She's got a talent for that. Fonzie can sing. He's got a talent to sing. We think of talents that way. But in the biblical sense, a talent was an amount of money, cash, pesos, plata, right? Not just a little bit of money, not just a fair amount of money, but a lot of money. 1 talent, get this, was equivalent to 20 years of labor. Now imagine somebody came up to you and said, here's enough money that you can take the next 20 years off. Wow, that would be a lot of money, wouldn't it? That would be quite a gift, wouldn't it? How many of you have seen that meme that says, what's your dream job? And the guy answers, my dream job is not to work. Sounds good to me. 20 years of labor. That's the equivalent of that 1 talent. And when it comes to being good stewards, we have to realize that although there are others who have more resources than we do, what we do have, if we think about it, is pretty astounding, is it not? As I recently shared with you, Dave Ramsey's comparison, you know, we talk about the one percenters, you know, those folks who jet around in their private planes, who have their own, you know, wardrobes by designers. We're envious of the one percenters, but Dave Ramsey points out that if you make more than $35,000 a year, that puts you in the one percentile of the world in terms of wealth. You are a one percenter if you make over $35,000 a year. Now that puts things in a little different perspective, doesn't it? Is that fair? Nobody seems to complain about that I've heard. And doesn't that debunk the whining and the complaining of the third servant as he defames his master for being harsh and inflexible, even though he has just bestowed upon him the equivalent of 20 years of labor? And get this, look how the master distributed the money. He's not a micromanager. He says, here's the money. Do with it as you will. Invest it. Trade it. Be an entrepreneur. Start your own business. I don't care what you do. Do what you like. You know what they say? If you find a job you like, you never work a day in your life. Go find something you like to do. Here's the money. All I expect is that you produce something with it. What a boss like that. How would you like to have a boss like that? It would be great, wouldn't it? So that's the first thing we need to see here. What we have received from God. That's the first thing we need to see. Now, the second thing that we need to see here is what we've received from God should be rendered unto God. What we've received from God should be rendered unto him. And of course, my sermon title is a portion of the response that Jesus gave. Remember a number of weeks ago when the gotcha gang tried to trap him with that tax question? And remember, Jesus astutely took the coin and says, whose head's on this coin? Okay. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and then what? Render unto God that which is God. That which we receive, we're to render unto God. And on this Stewardship Sunday, let's be reminded here, folks, that wealth, money, is not intrinsically evil. It is not inherently sinful, as some of the Marxist-Leninists of our day might pretend that it is. Remember, the Bible says it's the love of money that is wicked. Why? Because the love of money is a form of idolatry, and we know that idolatry is universally condemned in the Scripture. So that is evil, but money itself is not evil. In fact, money is a good thing that can be used for great things. In fact, it was Margaret Thatcher who observed this, that no one today would remember the Good Samaritan if all that he had were good intentions. He had money also, right? That's why we remember him, because he not only had the desire to help the poor, but he also had the means to help the poor. And I don't care how good-hearted you are, if you don't have anything to share, then you don't have anything to share, right? You've got to have wealth to share wealth. That's just common sense. Because last I heard, 10% of nothing is still nothing, right? It was John Wesley who said, here's stewardship in a nutshell. Make as much money as you can. Save as much money as you can. Give as much money as you can. Folks, that's really all you need to know today. You can leave now if you like. That's it in a nutshell. Take that home with you. Don't just take it home, but practice it. But this parable could arguably be the most pro-capitalist parable in the Bible. Now, truth be told, there are a number of socialistic passages as well. So let's remember that. But you could say that this is the most pro-capitalist parable in the entire New Testament, because the first and second servants take the talents that God has given them, and they work those talents, and they trade up those talents, and they increase those talents to the point that they give back to the master a 100% return. They double his investment. Wow. Now, let me tell you, Tom, He's a money manager. Tom, if you can find me a money manager who can guarantee me 100% return, let me know his name, okay? Just as long as it's not Bernie Madoff, right? Okay. I mean, really, if you find... What's his deal? What's his excuse? Well, remember, he has a victim mentality, right? Whereby he's a failure because of other people's faults. And in this case, he blames his poor results on his master, as he claims that his master is so harsh, he's so demanding, he is so frightfully intolerable that I was so fearful that I just took the money and I buried it in my background, in my backyard. I didn't want to lose it. I wasn't going to take any risk. Now, as we've already proven, his misconception of his master borders on defamation. For his master is not harsh, he's not intolerable, but rather he's very kind, he's very generous, he's very empowering, as he freely bestows on each of the servants a huge sum of money and freely gives it to him to use as you will. In fact, the problem here with the third servant does not lie with his master or his external circumstances or the hand that has been dealt to him in life. Instead, his problem lies where? Between his ears. With his lack of initiative. Because the master puts his finger on the problem. You wicked, lazy servant. You're slothful. In fact, in verse 27, the master says in so many words, look, I don't expect you to make 100% return on my investment, but at least you could do is you could put it into the bank, and I could get interest from my investment. Now, scholars tell us that in the Roman banks of that day, you could get up to 6% interest on a deposit. Now, as I read that, I'm thinking either Roman banks were very, very lucrative or inflation was very, very high, because I tell you right now, if you can tell me about a savings deposit account that I could open tomorrow and get 6% interest guaranteed, no risk, I would start making a line right now to put my money in tomorrow. 6%, that's a pretty good return, guaranteed. In fact, you know, the wonders of the way that compound interest works is the rule of 72. If you take whatever interest rate you're getting, 6%, you divide it into 72, that will tell you how long it will take to double your investment. 6 into 72 is 12, so if you have $1,000 and you just leave it in a bank at 6% interest, in 12 years it's going to double, right? That's what the servant could have done. But instead, what does he do? He puts it in his backyard. He does the equivalent of stuffing it under his mattress. And after 18 years, he brings back to the same thing. Now, is he bringing back his master the amount that he was given? Well, wait a minute. You forgot about inflation. The law of 72 also works with inflation. You take the rate of inflation, say 10%. You divide that into 72, and what do you get? 7.2. That tells you how long it will take for whatever investment you have to decrease to half. So say it's only been 7 years. That 20 years of labor gift that he was given is now worth how much? 10 years. He's lost half the value. He has not simply returned what the master gave him. He has returned half of what he gave him. No wonder the master's angry. Because the third servant did what? Did nothing. Right? And where does he end up? He ends up in hell. Why did he end up in hell? For the same reason the rich man and Lazarus ended up in hell. Because he did nothing. He went to hell for doing nothing. Indeed, I think one of the worst case deathbed scenarios would be you're dying and you're looking back in your life and you're thinking, man, I had all this time to do something of value, and what did I do with my time? What did I do with my life? I didn't do nothing with it. I wasted it. But when you and I are not good stewards with the time and the talents and the treasures that God has given us, we risk not only losing what we've been giving, but we risk losing everything as well. In fact, we risk spending an eternity apart from God. Why? Because we didn't do nothing with what He gave us here on earth. That brings us to the third thing we need to see. That is, what we render to God will be rewarded by God. And thus, whatever we invest in the kingdom of God, time, talent, and treasure, whatever we invest in the kingdom of God is going to be returned to us 30, 60, 100-fold, right? But that which we refuse to invest in the kingdom will not only simply disappear, it will be taken from us and given to someone else. I mean, talk about a pro-capitalist parable. The rich actually get richer here in this parable. And thus, as you consider the discipline of giving to the Lord, see to it that you do so from the perspective of this parable. For God has given each of us here in this room an inestimable value in terms of time. Everyone in this room has been given the same thing. We've been given 60 seconds a minute, 60 minutes an hour, 24 hours a day, 8,900 hours a year times our 80 or however we live here on planet Earth. But the question is, are we using the time that God has given us? Have we invested in the kingdom of God with the time He's given us, or are we just sitting around and watching Netflix? Think about it. So, to have all the money that God has provided, what are we doing with it? Are we giving it away? Are we investing it in the kingdom? You see, God is not the onerous master that the servant pretended Him to be, who expects more than we can give, who ruthlessly demands that we produce more than we could ever produce. No. Instead, all He's asking us to do is to give back everything that we have that is His. I mean, don't forget, in the process, though, He allows us to keep 90% of what is His. He only really asks that we give back 10% of what we think is ours, but really is in fact His as well. See what I'm saying? But not only does He expect us to give Him our time, not only does He expect for us to give Him our tithes, but He also expects us to give Him our talents, as in the English word, talents. That too is something that we need to invest in the kingdom of God. And if you've got certain talents, invest them. And you've all got certain talents, folks, every one of you. Indeed, in closing, I'd like to leave you with a final example of what that might look like. The example comes by way of a wonderful couple that was part of Second Union years ago. They're one of the most charismatic, winsome, successful couples, power couples you could ever meet. They were Jim and Angela Beckett. Some of you don't even remember the Becketts? Great folks. One day, early on, after they got here, Jim said, "Pastor Bob, I want to meet with you in your office." I said, "Okay. Sit down." Jim starts to explain to me, "You know, Angela and I, we're in a new culture here, new job. We got a newborn, remember? Holden. And we're under a lot of pressure, and you know, it's tough on a marriage. And Pastor, you know what we need in this church? We need a couples ministry. We need help. And I think other couples need help." And when I heard that, I couldn't help but say, yeah, you're right, Jim, you are right. And as I'm saying that, you know what I'm thinking? Here comes the next question. Pastor Bob, why don't you start a couple's ministry? But you know what Jim said instead? He said, Pastor, don't get me wrong. I don't expect you to start that ministry. I know you've got enough going on. Angela and I want to quarterback that ministry. We want to start that ministry. We want to initiate it. We want to organize it. We want to make it happen. And they did. And for those of you who remember, that was one of the most successful ministries of Second Union ever. We had so much fun as couples. We got to grow together so closely as couples. We got to grow together so closely as married couples. That was one of the golden moments of Second Union. How did it start? One individual who had talent wanted to share his talent with the kingdom of God, and God prospered that commitment. And on this Stewardship Sunday, may you consider sharing those sort of talents as well. Where God wants to take them, and he wants to bless them, and he wants to multiply them and use them for the good of his body and for the glory of his name. And all we have to do is say what? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you have just blessed us, Lord. Lord, we make comparisons to those who are so much richer, and as we said in our prayer of confession, we forget about all those who are so much poorer. Those, Lord, who need the blessing of our giving, what you've given to us. The giving of the monetary blessings that are ours, but beyond that, the time that you've given us, as well as the incredible talents that you've given each individual here, Lord. Lord, all that we've received comes from you. All that we receive should be rendered unto you, and all that we render unto you will be blessed and rewarded by you. Lord, help us to live that creed in every area of our life. For we know the secret to happiness in life, and particularly the Christian life, is to be a person not who takes and hoards, but a person who gives and gives and gives until it hurts, and then gives some more. Lord, we want to be those kind of people. We want to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.